Thank you. grab a hymnal and turn to number 225, nor silver nor gold. Number 225. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption, nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with the price of blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The guilt on my conscience too heavy had grown. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior could only atone. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with the price of blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The holy commandment forbade me draw near. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior removeth my fear. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with the price of blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The way into heaven could not thus be bought. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior redemption hath wrought. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with the price of blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. Amen. Christian, you help us in a word of prayer. Amen. Just over there on the other page, we have 226. I've found a friend, number 226. I've found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own, I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. All power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell know I am his forever? Amen. At this time, Evangelist Justin John will give the announcements.
Thank you, Brother Angel, for teaching us some new song. And raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and Elsha will bring one to you. Got a couple of people here. Let's look at the verse of the week, Titus chapter 2, verse number 7. The Bible says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Again, last Sunday I preached a sermon on double standards, that Christians need to be sincere people, that we need to be consistent in what we believe. And if you want to look at the inside page, we're on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X, so please give us a follow. And then we have service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. Tonight we'll be going through the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. So this may or may not be a long sermon, since it has 29 verses or something like that. So hopefully I won't keep you guys too long tonight. And then so many time this Saturday at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday afternoon, so many at 1:30 p.m. Upcoming events next Friday the 5th, September 5th, Pastor Anderson will be preaching for us. There will be no service next Wednesday and next week's and next Wednesday only, okay? So we'll move that Wednesday service to next Friday. So do not show up at church next Wednesday. And join us for the Fall Fellowship at a local park on Saturday, September 13th. So you can show up at 4 or 5:30. I mean, dinner will be ready at 5:30, but you can show up at 4 to play some games. We'll have volleyball set up. There's a basketball court. You can play other games as well. Please see the sign-up sheet on that front table to note down the dessert side drink item that you want to bring. The church will be supplying the meat, the main, like, entree. And Dr. Phil Stringer will be preaching for us on Sunday, November 30. He'll be preaching both services. So please invite family, friends to join us. Detroit Sony Marathon is coming up in less than a month, so please let me know if you're planning on coming. See the video for detail about the meeting up for the meetup locations. And this will be a Friday afternoon plus Saturday event. I'll be driving back Saturday afternoon to make it to church on that Sunday. So that's the plan so far. And then this coming Sunday during the afternoon service, we'll have a men's preaching night. Please let me know if you are planning on preaching, and let me know your sermon title by Friday, okay, so I can have an idea. So far, I believe only two people gave me the topic. I know there are more people talking to me about it, so please let me know if I'm planning on preaching. And then you can read the rest on your own. If you flip on the backside, the birthday is coming up. We have Miss Rovi's birthday on Sunday, so do you prefer, we can sing it to you on Sunday. Well, since you guys won't be here on Sunday, we'll sing happy birthday to you right now, today, all right? Let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. All right, with that being said, let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, this next one should be a familiar one. Number 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Number 174.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen. If this time the ushers could come forward for the offering. And Stephen, could you pray for the offering?
All right, we'll be continuing our Bible study in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and usher will provide one for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the Bible reads, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. What shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. What shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of the mull. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitterness than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I found not. Well, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Brother Wade, could you pray for the message?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. Please guide us and give us wisdom. Please ask, Lord, give boldness to preach the preaching by evangelist Justin, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, one chapter a week, and last week in chapter number 6, chapter 6 shows us the emptiness of riches and life without God. And now in chapter 7, Solomon is going to give us some practical wisdom, showing us how to walk wisely in a world full of vanity, sin, and a bunch of uncertainties. And the title of the sermon tonight is called The Wisdom from Above. The Wisdom from Above. Like I said earlier, this might be a long sermon, but I'll have to finish this chapter because I won't be preaching next Wednesday, so I don't want to wait for 2 weeks to finish this chapter up. So point number one is the lessons of wisdom, the lessons of wisdom. Solomon first gave us five lessons on wisdom. Number one being that a good name is better than riches. A good reputation is better than how wealthy you are. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and a day of death than a day of one's birth. When you think about ointment, you know, it's some kind of perfume, but the Bible also says that's a precious ointment. So a good name is better than the, you know, the precious possession that you have. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, the Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Here's the reason why, because reputation outlives your wealth, right? Because, you know, you can be the richest people in the world, but if you're known to be a liar, a fake, then your riches mean nothing. Think about this. Do you remember the famous people by their wealth or by what they have done, right? When we think about King James, we don't really think about his riches, right? We think about the Bible. We think about the legacy that he has left. Thomas Edison, we don't really think about his wealth, but we think about his inventions. Shakespeare, we think about his literature, but we really don't think about, you know, his wealth. Steve Jobs, you know, he's pretty rich, but we, you know, usually think about him as the founder of Apple, about iPhone and things like that, right? So we usually remember the famous people, whether they are good or bad, by what they've accomplished and not by their wealth. And I believe verse 1 can also mean that a reputation is better than a dead body with the ointment to cover the smell. Because usually, especially back in the ancient time, they used all the ointment, these kind of anointing oil, to cover the smell of a dead body. So I think another way to look at this verse is that you may be able to hide the smell by your wealth, but you cannot hide a bad reputation, right? Because the second half of the verse is, and a day of death than the day of one's birth. So a good name is better than your wealth, but a good name is also than all these cover-ups, right? You can cover up your, you know, lies, wickedness, by your wealth, by your possession, but people will still know who you really are, and a day of death is better than the day of birth. Why? Because first and foremost, I believe the day of death for the believers, that means being with the Lord, right? So in one sense, yeah, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, keep a place in Ecclesiastes. Go forward to Philippians chapter number 1. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. So we should do our best to guard our reputation, but we should also rethink death. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 21. Here's Apostle Paul speaking, Philippians 1:21. The Bible says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said he is gaining things when he dies. Look at verse number 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul said it's better for him to die and to be with the Lord, right, than to him to abide in the flesh. But then he said in verse number 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Even though going to heaven is far better because we don't have to deal with the sinful body of sin, of the also the wickedness, but God puts us on this earth for a reason, is to win more people to Christ, so more people can gain what is far better, right? So the whole point is, yeah, for us believers, the day of physical death is way better because we get to be with the Lord, we get to depart from this wicked world. Now, turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. At the end of Paul's life, Paul said, I'm not ready to be offered because there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, right? We get to partake the rewards in heaven. In that sense, yeah, heaven is way better. So the first lesson Solomon taught us is that a good name is better than riches, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. But then in verse number 2, he also gives us a principle that mourning sometimes can teach us more than feasting. Look at verse number 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. So he said, it's better to go to a funeral than going to a Christmas party, than going to a birthday party, right? So, again, the context is under the sun. You know, this is not saying never go to parties, never celebrating your birthdays. In fact, we should rejoice in our labor. We should reflect upon our life. But sometimes, you know, in fact, God wants us to reflect, especially during some tough times, trying time. Turn to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter number 90. I'll start reading from verse number 10. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now we, you know, read that verse last week that, you know, the average human lifespan is 70 years old, and if you're healthy and God gave you strength, you might live about 80 years old, maybe even more. But look at verse number 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto, don't miss this, wisdom. So what's the context of verse number 11 and 12? The context is our life is only about 70 and 80 years old. Knowing that fact, we should ask God to teach us to number our days, right? Because life is a vapor. Knowing that we were all going to die after 70, 80 years old, you know, we should apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Because why is the house of mourning better than the house of feasting? Because it will make us realize that we were all going to die. We will all die physically, right? The Bible says, for that is the end of all men. Hebrews 9:27, and as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Everyone will die physically unless Christ comes in our lifetime. Knowing that life is short, knowing that we will only live 70, 80, maybe even, you know, less years or more years, you know, that should teach us to number our days. We should apply our hearts unto wisdom. Also, going to the house of mourning, it will also make us reflect on our lives, right? That's why the Bible says, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. When we are going to the funeral houses, when we are going to some, you know, the hospital, it will lay it to our heart. And I think it's a good time to reflect on that we will all die one day. And I think we should reflect on that in general because this should make us realize that we will all meet our Maker one day, right? So the question to ask yourself is, what are you doing with your life right now? Because when we are going to a funeral, when we are mourning about the death of the loved ones, of friends and families and the relatives, that should make us realize that we will all die just like that person in the coffin. So the question is, what are you doing with your life right now? Will you lay it to heart that your life on this earth will come to an end, right? Are you heaping up treasures in heaven, or are you heaping up treasures on this earth only? Are you winning people to Christ, saving them from hell, the eternal fire in hell? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God, letting your light so shine before men? Because here's the reason why going to the house of mourning is better than going to the house of feasting, because it's a great time of reflection, right? Knowing that we will all die, what are you doing with your life right now?
go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. So I believe this statement is generally true because sorrow tends to bring reflection, just like funeral. And empty joy, blind happiness, they tend to blind people, right? If you're always living some kind of luxurious lifestyle, money and wealth, that you get everything you want, you know, that tends to blind you. But sorrow, hard times, trying times tend to bring reflection. Proverbs 14:13 says this, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. And we as human beings tend to learn the most in light of some tragedies or some tough times, right? Think about sickness. You know, it's a time of sorrow, but sickness makes us to trust God more. People are usually there, you know, people are usually the prayer warriors when, you know, they are sick and when they are being persecuted. And during times of persecution and afflictions, we tend to rely on God's strength more. And during the funerals, it's a time of sorrow. And we tend to reflect on our life. We tend to reflect upon the fact that we were all going to die. When we are chastened by the Lord, I mean, it's not fun. It's a sorrowful time. But that's the time that makes us grow, makes us correct ourselves, right? So sorrow is better than laughter, okay? Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So if you are wise, you will reflect and learn from those trying times, mourning times, sorrowful times. But if you are a fool, then you will only indulge yourself with pleasures. But the Bible is not against having fun, but it's making a point that sometimes we need to take a moment to reflect on what we are doing with our life, knowing we will all die one day. And we should take those tragedies, sickness, and funerals, and persecutions, and the chastisement as a lesson to learn to grow. Okay, so the first lesson is, a good name is better than riches. Second lesson is, mourning teaches more than feasting. Here's the third wisdom. Rebuke is better than flattery. Look at verse number 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the sound of fools. So it's better for you to be told that you are wrong from a wise person than having a bunch of people flattering you, right? The word rebuke means to chide, to reprove, to reprehend for a fault, to check by reproof. Basically telling someone that he's wrong, sometimes pretty sharply. The word flatter means to soothe by praise, to gratify self-love by praise, to please a person by applause or favorable notice. Okay? In terms of preaching, the Bible commands preacher to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's why a good preacher should be able to rebuke people when he's preaching. Again, not just rebuke, but also encourage the people, exalt the people. But we need to have a right balance, okay? And we need to be thankful that, you know, I'm not afraid of rebuking you guys because that's literally my job. And we should love that. We should embrace hard preaching, right? Because, you know, hard preaching changes people's life. And hard preaching, by definition, is going to make people uncomfortable. But that's my job, okay? Because nobody likes being told that they are wrong, right? Nobody likes when they are rebuked to the face, but we need rebuke. We need to be humble. And if people leave because they can't handle hard preaching, then it's their problem, right? And we should just do what God has told us to do. Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse number 5. Proverbs 27, verse number 5. The Bible says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If your friends rebuke you, it's time to let go of your pride, right? If you happen to disagree with your friends, at least try to understand where they are coming from. Okay, don't get so amped up and don't fight back. You know, at least take a moment to reflect on that. Hey, is there any truth in that? Because a true friend will warn you if they see you entering into sin, right? They will warn you, and we need to be humble people. And when someone approaches you with something they may disagree with you, at least attempt to understand where they are coming from, okay? And we should try our best, again, to maintain the unity. You are in 27, go to Proverbs 28. Look at verse 23, Proverbs 28, verse 23. The Bible says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with a tongue. Even the people that rebukes you will find more favor, because eventually you will realize that they are for your good, right? You know, if you are humble, then you should take the rebuke. If you disagree, at least try to understand where they're coming from. But I do want to make a point that we should not rebuke an elder, right? You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. I do believe you can apply this to pastors, leaders, you know, the spiritual elders. But I also believe, based on the context, this is talking about a physically elderly person over the age of 60, okay? Because the contrast is we should treat a younger man as brethren, okay? So how do we approach the elder, you know, whether he's a pastor or some older person? If you think that he is wrong, hey, just tell him why you believe what you believe. Be gentle. Don't rebuke an elder. That's what the Bible says, okay? I mean, nothing wrong to share with your pastor your opinion, but don't, you know, sharply tell him that he is wrong. Definitely don't, you know, post something online and be passive-aggressively attacking your pastor, okay? That's a really bad idea. In fact, you'll be kicked out of the church if I see you doing that. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Definitely not telling a pastor the F word or the B word. You know, that's completely crossing the line. Look at verse number 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 6. The Bible says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. The sound of the fools, the laughter of the fools, and the flattery of the fools are like the crackling of thorns under a pot, okay? I mean, it's loud and flashy, but they are quickly gone, right? Because the flatterers will just betray you when you don't benefit them anymore. That's what the Bible says, you know, the flatteries are like the crackling of thorns under a pot. I mean, it's flashy. It looks good, feels good, but it's quickly gone, okay? And we need to beware of flatterers, but also don't be flatterers yourselves. The Bible says in Psalm 12, verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Proverbs 29, verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbors spreadeth a net for his feet. Even a flatterer himself is setting a trap for himself when he flatters other people, because someone will flatter the flatterer. Eventually, they will both be destroyed. Look at verse number 7. Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Just like oppression makes us mad, in the same way, a gift or rather a bribery corrupts the heart. Corrupts just judgment. Turn the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Look at verse number 18. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse number 18. The Bible says, judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not rest. Basically saying that we should not twist judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. Don't have a double standards. Neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So, concerning the criminal justice system, the Bible says the judge is not supposed to take a gift. Obviously, nothing wrong with gift giving. The principle is bribery, right? Because here, this gift blind the eyes of the wise. This gift causes the judge to pervert righteousness, you know, so that he might let the guilty go free, so that he may alter the judgment by, you know, by receiving something extra, okay? We see that all the time, right? I mean, a judge who gets money, accepts the money under the table to rule in favor of the guilty rather than protecting the innocent. We have all the plea deals. That's, to me, that's massive briberies, ignoring the evidence, just, you know, conclude something to be true or, like, not true. Politicians do that all the time. They will take the campaign donation from some big corporations and then pass laws that benefit those corporations rather than giving the benefits to all the other people. A pastor may preach softly against sin because wealthy donors might stop giving. That's a form of bribery, isn't it? Right? You know, a pastor is perverting judgment for, you know, selecting what he's preaching just so that he can get more money, okay? Right. So, again, a gift that blinds the eyes of the wise. Likewise, a friend may not tell you the truth because he's afraid of losing friendship. A Christian can compromise his testimony because he wants the approval of men than the approval of God. Again, that's a form of bribery because some of us rather be praised by men. We rather to have something extra from this world than to be approved by God. I mean, a preacher, like I said, can water down the word of God just to gain more popularity, invitation to preach at some other churches, or more financial support. Again, that's another form of bribery, right? Wanting to gain more rather than seeking to be approved by God. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. And we need to be careful to not let money or stuff influence our choices, right? If you're so reason to do certain things is based off money, that's a bad decision, right? Obviously, money is a factor, but money should not be the only factor. For example, you know, getting a job, you know, if a job wants you to work on Sundays, you know, that should not be the decision-making factor, right? We should value the things of God over financial well-beings. So the first wisdom is reputation is better than riches. Number two, mourning teaches more than feasting. Number three, rebuke is better than flattery. Number four, the end is better than the beginning. The end is better than the beginning. Look at verse number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. The Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So the end is better than the beginning, but this does not mean that the beginning is not important. This does not mean the process is not important. But the focus is, no matter how strong you may have started, but if you don't finish strong, you have failed, right? One common application is that we need to serve God and be it in a long haul because the Christian life is a sprint. No, the Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon, right? We cannot be burnt out. When you first got saved, you may be on fire and go soul winning every single day. But after 10 years, you may go weary and then you stop going to church. You have failed. Doesn't matter how strong that you have started. Obviously, you still have have the rewards of that, but you have failed. You did not finish your race. You may be reading your Bible every single day, but maybe 20 years down the line, you decide to chase after riches and forsake the things of God and stop going to church. You have failed, right? And we can apply this to other areas in life. For example, they have made some New Year's resolutions. You have kept doing that for 2 months and then you quit. You have failed, okay? You know, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But then the Bible says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And that's the same concept, because patience is better than pride. Because it's better to be consistent in your Christian life than boasting about how great you are, right? Same thing with, you know, better is the end. I mean, it's better to be humble, better to be consistent, and then, you know, rather than boasting about what you have done in the past. I mean, it's better to go soul winning once a week consistently than going soul winning 5 times a week for a while and then quit altogether, right? Endurance is more important. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Obviously, you know, if we go soul winning more than once a week, nothing wrong with that, but we should be in it for the long haul. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says this, knowing not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. So Paul compares the Christian life with a race, right? He's using earthly analogy of running. Look at verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we am incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Notice when Paul was running the Christian race, he was constantly bringing his body into subjection. He was denying the flesh, getting the sins out of his life, right? Not just sprinting, but being consistently dying to himself. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Patience is better than pride. Consistency is more important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Hebrews 12, 1 says this, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, notice, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here in Hebrews 12, 1, the Bible says we should run with patience. You know, don't let yourself be burnt out, right? Endurance. Have the endurance. Have the consistency in your Christian life. I've heard people saying that the success of a Christian life is not measured in years, but in decades. Anyone can be zealous for a year or two, but true success is seen in continuance, right? In the decades of steady obedience to Christ. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Think about this. Some trees will take decades to bear their best fruit, right? Because the first batch is usually not the best. You know, I mean, the second year, third year, I mean, the fruit, I mean, the quality is getting better and better. Likewise, I believe a Christian life proves itself in seasons of trial, tribulation, growth, and the perseverance, right? The more years that you are faithful, the better you are. The better quality of the fruit that you can produce. And that's why we should not be content with a good year of Christian living. Seek for a good lifetime, right? Same thing with this church. Hey, we had a great year, and we're about to finish our second year strong, you know, but don't settle for that. Settle for a lifetime. Here's the fifth lesson. Don't live in the past. Look at verse number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, the Bible says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So here, the principle is we should not be quick to anger. Again, the context is being like being patient and don't be hasty. And anger in and of itself is not a sin, because the Bible says, be angry and sin not, right? The Bible says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. The Bible says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Nothing wrong with having righteous anger, but just don't let your anger affect your daily life, okay? Neither gave place to the devil, and that's in the context of be angry and sin not. Don't, you know, be so angry and you letting the devil to, you know, tempt you and doing all these wicked things. Look at verse number 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. These are the people who were living in the past. They were constantly bragging about the former days, right? They will say Christianity used to be this. The churches in the 1900s used to preach like this. First Baptist Church of Hammond used to do this, you know. Such and such church used to do this. You know, the Bible says, if you are saying that, thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Because we should not be living the past. Turn the Bible to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. Revelation 3:1, the Bible says, and unto the church, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Jesus Christ rebuked the church in Sardis for living in the past. The Church of Sardis, you know, I think they used to have a soul-winning revival. They used to have, hard preaching. But now they are dead. But they are constantly talking about, you know, the heydays of the past. So the goal of this church is we should keep doing more, right? You know, obviously there's nothing wrong with comparing to what we've done in the past. But what's more important is what are we doing right now? You know, obviously your past credentials can matter to a point, but what are you doing right now, okay? Where are the seven churches in Asia Minor? They're all gone, right? Where are the church of Galatia, Philippi, Ephesus? They are like all gone, you know, but that does not mean they were good churches, but somehow these churches were gone, maybe through some bad leaderships, maybe through some, you know, disasters happening. But we should strive to, you know, continue. Again, the principle is endurance, right? Consistency. Keep striving more for God. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. So I said point number 1, the lessons of wisdom. Point number 2, the strength of wisdom over wealth. The strength of wisdom over wealth. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sum. So wisdom is good, but wisdom with inheritance or wealth can be better, right? Here's the reason why. Look at verse number 12. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. So both wisdom and money can defend you in terms of security and just advantage, right? But wisdom is still superior because wisdom leads to life, while money without wisdom cannot lead to life, right? So verse 11 gives us a balanced perspective. Nothing wrong with inheritance, but inheritance with wisdom is far better, right? And both of them can protect you, and money can protect you outwardly, right? You can buy security system, firearms, you know, hire some bodyguards, right? Money can definitely protect you, but money can only protect you outwardly, but wisdom can protect you inwardly, right? Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Wisdom with money is far better than just, you know, money alone. And money without wisdom is just vanity, right? But wisdom with money can be a great strength. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter number 2. Look at verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 10. Proverbs 2:10. The Bible says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things." So here, wisdom will protect you, wisdom will guard you, and money cannot buy those things, right? Money cannot buy, you know, true wisdom from God. And if we know God's wisdom, it will protect you, it will deliver you from evil, it will keep you from sinning. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. The word principal means important. Here's the most important thing. Wisdom is the most important thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, hey, lift her up, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hey, if you can only get one thing, get wisdom, because wisdom is the principal thing, far better than riches, far better than wealth, but wisdom with wealth is even better, right? Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. I don't want to zone in with the wording here in verse number 12. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12. The Bible says, "For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it." Now, this phrase, "that wisdom giveth life to them that have it," seems contradictory, right? How can wisdom give life to the people who already have life, okay? So I think you can view this as wisdom giveth life in terms of the practical life and just how to live a fruitful life as a Christian to those people who already have eternal life in Christ. Wisdom giveth life to them that have it, okay? Because without salvation, you don't even have the source of wisdom, right? But wisdom does give you how to live an abundant, fruitful life to those people who have this eternal life. Because if you don't even believe in God, the Bible calls you fools, right? If you deny there's a God, the Bible calls you a fool. So true wisdom begins from salvation, right? And now we can begin to understand spiritual things. So I think you can view this verse as, hey, wisdom giveth, you know, the principle to live an abundant life to, like, those people who already have this eternal life. Wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Or you can view this as, hey, wisdom giveth life to, like, those people who want this life. You know, again, I think you can view this in a couple different ways. But look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked." So I believe the primary context of this verse is to accept what God has done. Okay, we cannot undo the work of God, because if God makes things one way, you know, don't question that. Don't complain to that. Like I talked about last week, Job said in Job 9:12 says, "Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou?" So Job was saying that, you know, God takes away certain things. Nobody can stop it. And we should not complain to God, you know, about what he has done, okay? Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The whole point is we cannot alter the will of God
And if God has made something crooked or troubled or like difficult, we cannot simply make it straight through the human effort, right? I mean, if God decides to make the crooked straight, then, you know, he can absolutely do that, okay? Some people will, like, use this verse to, like, teach that, you know, that if someone is a homo, that he will never be straight again. But that's not really the context of this verse, okay? Look at Isaiah 40, verse number 3. Isaiah 40, verse number 3. Here, I believe the crooked simply means, you know, troubled times, difficult times. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says this, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." Here's a prophecy of John the Baptist. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Notice, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low." Don't miss this. "And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed," that is Jesus Christ, and "all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So what's the context? Only God can make the crooked straight, right? You know, God can make some crooked or tough situations in your life better. All you have to do is just simply trust in him, right? "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ." Hey, God can take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. Amen. And God can even take a crooked, wicked sinner and make him whole, just like Apostle Paul, right? God can take the broken pieces, those crooked situations in your life, and make something beautiful out of it if you place them in his hand, right? Hey, we cannot make the crooked straight, but God can. That's the whole point. You know, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? You know, God did that for a reason. Maybe God allowed you to be sick so you can seek him, and then he'll make your life straight, right? He'll make the tough times, the crooked, troubled, difficult situations in your life straight. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. So I believe that's what verse 13 is talking about, you know, not talking about the Sodomites, because it's not in the context. Look at verse number 14, chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." So if you are blessed with riches, enjoy them with thanksgiving. But if tough times comes in your life, then reflect upon that and trust in God. That's why Paul said, "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Okay, so God balances the prosperity as well as the adversity, because prosperity keeps us thankful and joyful, but tough times, adversities keep us humble and dependent upon God, right? So I believe there, you know, is a balance that there's a balance on that. That's why the Bible says God also has set the one over against the other, because we need both in our life to reflect and to be thankful. And then he says, "To the end that man should find nothing after him." So I believe he's saying that man cannot guarantee what will happen in the next minute, right? We cannot guarantee that. Because the next minute can be good times, can be tough times, can be prosperity, I mean, it can be adversity, but we should just trust in God in all times, right? Man should find nothing after him. Hey, we cannot guarantee tomorrow, just trust in God in like whatever state that you are at. So I said point number one, the lessons of wisdom. Point number two, the strength of wisdom over wealth. Point number three, the limits of human righteousness. The limits of human righteousness. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There's a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness." So a generally righteous and an honest person can still die tragically, right? Maybe that's through a murder, car crash, sickness, massive school shooting. Like, you know, just happened at a Catholic school. I think that's pretty sad. But, you know, even a righteous, honest person, you know, even some, you know, innocent kids, they can die tragically, right? You know, even a just man can perish in his righteousness, but a wicked person may live a long life and just never seems to be punished on this earth. But if that person is not saved, we know that person will be burning in hell forever, right? So verse 15 just like gives us a perspective of, you know, tomorrow is not guaranteed. Look at verse number 16. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? So verse 16 may sound a little bit, you know, odd, right? Because isn't being righteous a good thing? Isn't being wise a good thing? So what does the Bible say? Be not righteous overmuch, and don't make thyself overwise. You know, go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. But think about it. If you have the righteousness of God, you will never be righteous over much, right? The only way for you to be righteous over much is for you to be self-righteous. Because if you have God's righteousness, you will never be righteous over much, okay? Romans 10, look at verse number 1. Romans 10, 1 says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Notice verse number 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So what's the problem of those physical Jews? Is that they are self-righteous. They are trusting in their own righteousness to go to heaven without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because wars can never save you. Your own righteousness can never save you. So in the same way, you know, we can be saved, but we can be righteous over much in self-righteousness, right? Without submitting ourselves to the word of God, without submitting ourselves to God's righteousness. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And what's a group in the Bible that's known for their self-righteousness? That's the Pharisees, right? The scribes and the Pharisees, because they do things to be seen of men. They appear beautiful outward. They appear righteous unto men. That's called self-righteous. They are righteous over much, not in God's righteousness, but in their self-righteousness. Luke 16, look at verse number 15. Luke 16, verse 15. The Bible says, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself. That's being self-righteous before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Hey, self-righteousness is an abomination in the sight of God, because self-righteousness is man-centered, right? But godly righteousness is God-centered. Think about people who trust in their works to go to heaven. The whole point is on themselves, right? They're righteous overmuch in their own righteousness. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So the characteristics of a self-righteous person is the outward show, right? It's the self-exaltation, and it's by keeping the traditions of man rather than keeping God's law. Proverbs 30 verse 12 says this, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They are self-righteous, but they are still filled with sins. Luke 18, look at verse number 9. Luke 18, 9. The Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's by definition self-righteousness. Look at verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's praying with himself. Okay, that's pretty interesting. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. That's not being very humble. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off,
would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Okay? So the point is, don't be self-righteous. You know? Don't be so righteous that you are condemning others while you are doing the same thing. Like I talked about this past Sunday, okay? Don't be so prideful. Don't think you do everything perfectly. Don't think you are sinlessly perfect. Nobody is, okay? Okay? But also, don't confuse self-righteousness with judging righteous judgment based on the Bible. Because calling out sin is not being self-righteous as long as I'm not involved in that same sin, okay? Because people will always equate, hey, me preaching hard against sin as me being prideful. You know, that's two completely different things, okay? In fact, those people who never preach against sin as a preacher, they are righteous over much in their own eyes. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. But also, you know, don't be righteous over much in the sense that you are more righteous than God. Because people will say things like, you should never judge their lifestyle. More righteous than God, right? They are righteous over much. Jesus will like go to a bar and be their best buddies. Righteous over much. A loving God will never send anyone to hell. Righteous over much. As long as you believe in God, you will be fine. Again, righteous over much, more loving than Christ, more righteous than God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? So here, the Bible gives us a contrast. Hey, don't be wicked over much, okay? So what does that mean? Because being wicked is never okay. So why does he say, hey, don't be wicked over much? I think this is talking about people who just abuse the mercy and grace of God. Just because God is merciful and God does not punish you right away does not give you license to sin more, okay? Let me just read to you Romans 5, verse number 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The more you sin, hey, you know, God has got more grace than you have of your sin if you are saved, right? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, okay? So here we have a balance, okay? No matter how much you sin, if you are saved, hey, you are covered by the grace of God, right? Because the grace of God is infinite. Doesn't matter how much you sin, but shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Hey, don't be righteous over much. Hey, if you have sinned and God is merciful to you, don't sin more. Don't abuse God's grace, right? Don't abuse God's mercy. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? If you abuse God's mercy, then God might put you to sleep, right? That's what verse 17 is talking about. Look at verse number 18. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. So verse 18 is kind of a summary of the previous verses, that it's good for us to take hold and to grasp this truth, this wisdom, right? To like take hold of this. And don't withdraw your hand or just lose your grip on these wisdoms talk about in this chapter. And if you fear God, you will come out of all the evils and vanities and the miseries, right? But he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Look at verse number 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in a city. So wisdom is not only more important than wealth, but wisdom is more important than mere strength. Think about it. In a battle, you can win when being outnumbered if you have a good strategy, right? We have a lot of historic, you know, famous battles that's won when outnumbered because they have a great strategy. Proverbs 21, verse 22 says, a wise man scaleth the city. The word scale means to climb up to conquer the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Proverbs 24, verse 5, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. Because wisdom will bring strength, but strength without wisdom is vanity. Just like inheritance, wealth without wisdom is bad, right? But wisdom with strength is great, okay? In fact, I think Christianity is the best example of that because Christians get wisdom by keeping the Word of God, and Christians are not the most populous group in the world, and Christians are not the most wealthy or the strongest people in the world, right? Yet, God-fearing Christians are the victors in this world, and all Christians will conquer the world and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Because we at least have the wisdom to believe on Christ, right? We will be the conquerors. It doesn't matter if we are not the physical, it doesn't matter if we are not the strongest, strongest people in the world. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Here's the gospel in the Old Testament, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. So the point is, we all have sinned. So how does verse 20 fit the context? Look at the next verse. The Bible says in verse 21, also take heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. So what's he saying? Don't take every single word, every story that you've heard and to heart. Because if you do, you will find out that the people that's closest to you, your spouse, your closest friend, may have said some nasty things about you. Right? That's what he's talking about, okay? And the reason being that is, you are not innocent as well, based on verse number 22. Sometimes you have cursed your loved ones as well. Sometimes you have talked behind your friend's back as well. So I think the point that Solomon is getting is that we need to realize that we all have sinned, right? Let's show people some grace. Let's cut people some slack. Because if we take every single story to heart, we will find out, hey, we may have said some nasty things about each other, but don't be so quick to judge because you have done the same thing, okay? So show people some grace because we all have sinned, okay? So I think that's what verse 21 and 22 is talking about. So I say point number one, the lessons of wisdom. Point number two, the value of wisdom, the strength of wisdom over wealth. Point number three, the limits of human righteousness. Lastly, I think that's the last point. Point number four, the search for wisdom. The search for wisdom. Here's a climax. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? So the context, again, is under the sun. So Solomon was saying that true wisdom is beyond human effort, okay? That you cannot find true wisdom in Greek philosophers and college professors, right? Nobody can find it out. That the true wisdom is far from me, and it's exceeding deep, okay? Now, actually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Romans 11 34 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Nobody can really find out the deep things, just the unsearchable wisdom of God completely, especially by mere human efforts. But I want you to notice the context, because who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon, right? Solomon said, wisdom is beyond me, okay? Notice that, because I think that's pretty humbling that Solomon, being one of the wisest people ever lived, admitted that wisdom was far from him. That's something, isn't it? Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 14. The Bible says, but a natural man
that's talking about the unsaved, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, you know, in context, this is talking about, you know, the person who's, you know, who's indwelled by the Spirit. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Notice verse number 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Don't miss this, because in Romans, Paul said, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? But then in 1 Corinthians, he said, hey, we have the mind of Christ. So what's Paul saying? Saved Christians do have wisdom. In fact, we have the mind of Christ. We know exactly what God thinks, right? We know exactly what Jesus thinks about certain things, about certain sins, about certain ideas. Because true wisdom comes from the Word of God, right? True wisdom cannot be obtained by human effort, by things under the sun, right? That's why Solomon was saying that, hey, who can find it out in, you know, under the sun? But if we look for the wisdom above the sun, if you are saved, then you do have the mind of Christ. And that's a powerful statement, right? Verse 16 is a powerful statement. Hey, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Hey, we do, because we are saved. We have the Spirit of God. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. See, that's not pride. That's stating the fact, right? That's the Bible. We have the mind of Christ. We know exactly what God wants. We know exactly what God thinks. Look at verse 25. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25. The Bible says, I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reasoning of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. So Solomon went on a quest to search wisdom and folly and the madness and everything. But then Solomon is going to give us what he has found in the next few verses. I think that's pretty interesting, because verse 25 is basically Solomon's quest to know, to search, just to look for all the wisdom and the wickedness. And here's what he found, okay? Look at verse number 26. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but a sinner shall be taken by her. Wow. That's something, isn't it? You know, verse 25 just talk about Solomon's quest to search out by wisdom and folly. And verse 26, here's the grand conclusion. Some women are bitter than death. Okay? Now, go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. That's why I think Solomon wrote this book later, like at the end of his life, because Solomon has 700 wives and 300 concubines, right? You know, personally, I think this is the reflection upon all those wives, okay? 1 Kings 11, look at verse number 1. 1 Kings 11, 1. I think I'm doing good on time. Maybe, you know, 20 minutes over, but 1 Kings 11, 1 says this. But King Solomon loved many strange women. These are the foreign women. These are the, you know, unbelievers, if you will, strange to the faith. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittite, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. That's the problem, right? Because they are from those heathen nations that, you know, don't believe in God. Look at verse number 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Okay? Again, that's why I believe saved people can commit idolatry. Look at Solomon, okay? Here's another reason not to assume someone is unsaved too quickly, okay? Look at verse number 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Solomon even built an idol, okay? Look at verse number 8. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Okay, so
Solomon has some strange wives that corrupted his heart, that took away his heart from serving the one true God. So Solomon, I believe he definitely learned from his mistakes, right? He said those bad women, those strange women, were worse than death. Because those women were like snares and nets and bands, okay? They are meant to trap you and hold you under the bondage of wickedness. Now go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Okay, three more verses and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6. Proverbs 2, 6 says this, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Jump down to verse number 16. Here's the wisdom. Look at verse number 16. "To deliver thee from the strange women, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Again, we talked about flattery earlier, right? "Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God." So let's break down verse number 17. Verse 17 says, "Some strange women forsake the guide of her youth." I believe this can talk about that an unmarried woman who does not listen to her parents, right? She just forsakes the guide of her youth. That's why, you know, I believe the dad should have the veto power concerning who his daughter can date or marry, right? You know, girls, ladies here, you know, if you are wise, you should listen to your parents about who you can date or who you can marry, right? Because that is wisdom. We should not forsake the guide of our youth. But then he said, "And forgetteth the covenant of her God." So I believe this can talk about a married woman who commits adultery and just breaks the marital covenant, right? These are the strange women, you know, whether she's married or she's unmarried. By the way, don't get involved with a woman who just disobeys her parents or disregards her marital vow, right? These are the strange women based on the Bible. Look at verse number 18. "For her house inclineth unto death, and her path unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the path of life." I mean, a strange woman can definitely lead to a physical death as well, because her husband might find you and kill you, right? You know, don't play with fire. And a strange woman can also hurt your life as a Christian. Okay, go to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. Proverbs 5, verse 1. Actually, let me skip that. Go to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 4. Proverbs 7, 4. Trying to finish up on time. Proverbs 7, 4 says this. "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Notice flattery is often tied with strange women, right? Solomon also talked about it, you know, earlier in the chapter. Look at verse number 6. "For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding." Here's a young man, here's a single man, that's, you know, he lacks wisdom. That's why he was attracted upon this strange woman. Look at verse number 26. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Okay, so here, and again, hell can mean destruction. Hell can mean death. Okay, your life will be destroyed. But also notice that this one strange woman have taken captive multiple strong men, right? She's, you know, probably slept with multiple men. That's why, you know, when you see an adulterous woman, when you see a woman disobeys her parents, don't engage with her, right? Escape, run away from her. Notice in verse 26, the Bible says, hey, many strong men have been slain by her. Hey, don't think that you are so strong. Don't think you can withhold the temptation, right? Let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed, lest he fall, right? You might think you are strong, but you are not strong. Escape, flee fornication. Flee those whorish women. Go to Proverbs 27. Bottom line is, Don't sleep with a woman who is not your wife. And don't marry a woman who is not saved, who is loud and stubborn. Don't marry a woman with a Jezebel spirit. Proverbs 27, look at verse number 15. Proverbs 27, verse 15 says this, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You know, just like Chinese waterboarding. You don't want that. It's like a slow torture. Eventually, you'll suffocate to death. You know, her house is the way to hell of the Chinese waterboarding. Let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Let's finish this one up. Look at verse 27. Behold, this have I found, says that the preacher, can counting one by one to find out the account, which yet the soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I now found. So very few men are faithful good men, okay? So Psalm 12:1 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men. Okay, so Solomon says, a good man is like one out of a thousand, okay? That might seem to be a small number, but like, think about it. I believe most men who come to this church are one of a thousand. Let me explain, okay? Yes, some of you are weird, and some of you do have some, you know, major flaws, okay? I mean, I get that, okay? But you know, let's compare the men at this church to the men out there in the world, okay? Most men at this church are saved. They read their Bible and just go to church on a regular basis, right? They go soul winning on a regular basis. They are hard workers, and they provide for their families if they are married, okay? Have fun finding those attributes out there in the world. Even though, yeah, we all have major flaws, right? But just compare them to the average man in the world. Hey, you are one of the thousand, maybe one of the 10,000. But don't settle, okay? You know, strive to be, you know, more. Strive to be one of the few, okay? So, but then Solomon also says, but a woman among all those have I not found. So first he's saying, hey, one out of a thousand men is good, but no woman is good, okay? Among a woman among all those have I not found. So I don't think Solomon was meaning that there was no good woman, okay? I don't believe that's what he's saying. I think this may be him talking about his experience with women, especially with his concubines and wives, maybe. Or I think he was using hyperbole just to make a point that, you know, he found even fewer faithful women in his life. Because in Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? Okay, so good women are definitely out there. You just have to find them. Okay, so look at verse number 29. Verse 29, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So here's the root of all the issues, sin. Because man's failure is not God's fault, because God wants man to do good, right? God hath made man upright. Hey, God has put us the desire to know, God wants us to serve him, but we in our flesh dwell no good thing, and we tend to seek out worldly pleasures, vices, riches, and so on. Hey, we have sought out many inventions of man, but God does want us to serve him, right? Because, you know, the root of all the issues is sin. So what's the solution? Keep your focus on what's above, right? Seek the wisdom that's above. And so what's the point of this chapter? Wisdom is better than wealth, right? But it must be rooted in God. And we should accept and embrace both prosperity as well as adversity. Be contenting whatever state you are in, and reflect upon those trying times. But also don't trust in self-righteousness. Submit yourself to God's righteousness. Remember, sins, deceitfulness, fear God, and flee temptation. Flee strange women, flee, you know, hell, symbolically speaking, right? But most importantly, seek the wisdom from above, because you do have the mind of Christ if you are saved. Read the Bible every day. Let's close in here with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter. Thank you for this chapter that's packed with godly wisdom. Lord, I pray that we'll apply that in our life. Lord, I pray that we will not we will not seek many inventions of man, and that we will seek first the kingdom of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Evangelist Justin Jung. We're going to do a little chorus called Christ for Me, and I'm going to read it through, and then as always, we're going to just sing it through twice, and it goes, Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me, He's my Savior, my Lord and King, I'm so happy, I shout and sing, Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me, every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me, and watch me on the end of it, all right? Let's sing it through one time. You may stand, because the mind can only comprehend what the seat can endure, so we'll go ahead and stand. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. All right, let's sing it through one more time. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Amen. Brother Matt, can you close with a word of prayer?